Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark. If you don't know me, I'm the minister here at St. Clement's, and a warm welcome to you all, especially if you are visiting with us today. It's great to have you with us. I want to suggest to you this morning that the message of Christmas is fundamentally a message about hope. It's fundamentally a message about hope. And what do I mean by hope? Well, Bishop Tutu, the former bishop in South Africa, said this: hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. Seeing light despite all the darkness. Now, the truth is, we experience darkness in our lives, don't we? Whether it is the darkness that comes from acts of terror, like we had a couple of Sundays ago over in Bondi, or the darkness that comes when our health, whether it's physical or mental, is really not going all that well. Or the darkness that comes through relational breakdown or through the loss of someone that we dearly loved. Or the darkness that comes with just really not having much money and just wondering how you're going to be able to make your way. Or the darkness that comes when you face the specter of death. All of us endure times of darkness. And hope is somehow being able to see that things can be better in the future despite the darkness that you are currently experiencing. But research suggests that people in our country are becoming less hopeful, especially about the future of our world. The National Church Life Survey Organisation conducted a survey this year about hope. They've conducted it in previous years as well. And they asked people this question: if you think about the next few years, how hopeful do you feel about the future of the world? And the responses were quite interesting. 4% said very hopeful. 15% hopeful. 37% somewhat hopeful, 28% a little hopeful, and 16% not at all hopeful. I wonder which category you would be in answer to that question. It's interesting when you compare these results with the same survey conducted in 2024. In 2024, 24% were hopeful or very hopeful compared to 19%. In 2025. So it seems that people in our country are becoming less hopeful about the future of our world. And one survey participant said this, which really, I suppose, summarizes what it was that the researchers found: I feel pretty bleak about the future of the planet and humanity. It's hard not to be. Looking at the daunting climate research and rising global political instability. So for many people, they feel despondent about the future of our world because of things like climate change and rising political instability. And no doubt what happened in Bondi a couple of Sundays ago would only reinforce that. But friends, I want to suggest to you that in a country where people are feeling less hopeful because of the darkness that they see around them, that the message of Christmas offers hope, and it is hope from God. And to understand what this hope is, we're going to spend time this morning looking at God's Word. And in particular, we're going to start by looking at the passage that Janine just read to us from Isaiah chapter 9. And as we look at this passage, what we see is that over 2,700 years ago, God made a promise that gave hope to people living in darkness. So verse 2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The prophet Isaiah ministered from about 740 BC to around about 700 BC, the second half of the 8th century BC, over 2,700 years ago. And he ministered in the southern part of Israel that was called Judah. And let me say that for the people of Judah at that time, life was pretty bleak. Things were quite dark. They were surrounded by neighbors who were hostile to them and who were threatening their very existence. They were ruled over by a king at this particular point whose name was Ahaz, and he was a king who did not delight in the ways of God, which meant that he would not have been a king who was at all interested in justice and not at all interested in caring for those who lived under his rule. To these people living in darkness, God makes a promise. And the substance of this promise, the substance of this light which brings hope, is spoken about in verse 6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The content of this promise is all bound up with the birth of a boy. And notice that this boy would be no ordinary person. This one who would be born would be Mighty God. They would be human, but they would also be divine. And notice that they are described as being the Prince of Peace. They were going to be a ruler who would bring about peace, as verse 7 speaks about. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. David was a king of Israel about 1000 AD, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So here we are told that this king that would be born would rule with justice and righteousness, unlike the rulers of our world today. There are many rulers throughout our world today who are totally unjust and treat their people appallingly. Even in countries like ours, which are pretty good, there's still corruption. Not with this king. Totally just, totally righteous. And because he would be totally just and righteous, he would bring about peace. He would deal with those who disturbed the peace and provide a kingdom where people could enjoy peace. And not just for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, but forever. This king would be a king who would reign forever, and not just over Israel, but over the whole world. That's the promise that God gave to people living in darkness. That is the light which was to be hope for them. But the question we have to pose at this point is this: did God keep his promise of sending a king who would bring about peace? And if yes, then who is this king? Now, if you were to look at the world around us now, especially in light of what happened a couple of Sundays ago at Bondi, you would question whether this king actually has come. Because we don't seem to be experiencing peace, do we? We don't seem to be living under people, under rulers who are totally just and totally righteous. So in the first section of my talk, we heard about God's promise of a forever king who would bring about peace because he would rule justly and righteously. But I pose the question, has God actually fulfilled that promise? Because you look at the world around us and it doesn't seem that he has. But as we come to the pages of the New Testament in the Bible, the second half of the Bible, what we see is that God himself declared that Jesus is the promised Prince of Peace. And I just want to highlight to you two ways in particular in which God did declare that Jesus was the Prince of Peace. So in Luke chapter 2, which was just read to us a little bit earlier in Luke 2, we read about how Jesus was born to Mary in Bethlehem. And on the day that Jesus was born, we read about how an angel from God appeared to shepherds who were in a field. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Now, friends, this word Messiah is the same as the word Christ, and it means God's anointed one, God's anointed one. And the great king that Isaiah 9 promised became known to the people of Israel as the Messiah or the Christ. They longed for his coming. And remember that the time when God gave this promise of a king to Isaiah was roughly 700 odd years before the events that we're reading about here in Luke 2. The people of Israel had waited and waited and waited for God to fulfill this promise. They had gone through many, many times of deep darkness. Indeed, at this point, they were living under the rule of the Romans and despised that. And now, in the midst of that deep darkness, God announces via an angel that the light, the promised king, has been born. But it wasn't just announced by God to shepherds. We also see it was announced to a man named Simeon. We read, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting for the time when God's king would come and rule over all and free Israel from her darkness. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So Simeon was a person who trusted in God. He trusted in the promises of God. He was longing for God to fulfill his promise of the great king. And God, by his Spirit, says to Simeon, you're going to see the king. You're going to see him. And then we go on to see that moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, Gentiles being those who aren't Jews, and the glory of your people Israel. God's Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would see the great promised king. And Simeon, with great joy, saw him with his own eyes, held him, and rejoiced in God. But it wasn't just Simeon who rejoiced in the news that the great promised king had come. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Here is Anna, and let me tell you, this is a lady who has experienced darkness. She'd been married for 7 years, and then 84 at this time, so she'd probably been a widow for about 60 years. And back in those days, being a widow probably meant that she endured great poverty. She endured the darkness of that. Yet despite the darkness that enveloped her, notice she kept trusting God. She was worshiping God day by day at the temple courts, fasting, praying. And then she sees what God had promised brought to fruition. And what does she do? She declares it to others. She's so excited. And notice that they're focusing on the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem at that time, the capital of Israel, was under the rule of the Romans. And they're looking forward to Jerusalem being freed from that captivity, to the great king ruling and bringing peace. So God announced to the shepherds, to Simeon, to Anna, that Jesus was the promised Prince of Peace. So what happened? Well, later in Luke 12, we read about Jesus at age 12 in the temple courts. But apart from that, we know very little between Jesus' birth until in his 30s, he started his public ministry. He ministered predominantly in the north of Israel, but he did amazing miracles, even raising people from the dead. Remember that Isaiah 9 said the king would be mighty God? Well, there was Jesus demonstrating the very power of God by all that he did. He taught the word of God. He told people about the kingdom of God. But what's interesting is that the religious leaders in Israel, rather than embracing him as the promised king, actually rejected him. They considered him a threat. And they conspired with the Romans to have Jesus put to death on a cross. But hang on a second, you might be saying, wasn't Jesus meant to be the forever king? The Prince of Peace who would bring about peace forever? How could Jesus do that if he was put to death by the very enemies that he was meant to overthrow? And so all of this raises the question, did the death of Jesus mean that God's promise had failed? God promised a king who would rule forever, who would bring peace. God declared Jesus was that king. But now that Jesus had died, does that mean God's promise had failed? So in our last section of the talk, we heard that God had declared that Jesus was the great promised Prince of Peace who would rule forever, yet he died at the hands of the Romans. And so the question that I asked was, did God's promise fail because of the death of Jesus? Well, friends, the New Testament tells us that the death of Jesus was not a sign in any way, shape, or form that God's promise had failed. In fact, Jesus' death was the means by which God brings about salvation and hope for us. So look at 1 Timothy 1 again. It's written by Paul, an apostle of Christ, which means one who was sent by the command of God our Savior, and then notice this, of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul describes Christ Jesus as our hope. Now the apostle Paul is writing these words some 30 years after the death of Jesus, and yet he describes Jesus as our hope. Well, friends, the truth of the matter is Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day after his death, he was raised from the dead. Indeed, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was another way in which God declared that Jesus was indeed this forever king who would bring about peace. He was with his disciples for 40 days or so before he ascended to heaven, and he received the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, friends, why is it that the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus, our hope? Well, have a look at what he goes on to say in verses 15 to 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why was Jesus born? Some 2,000 years ago, he came into the world, we are told, to save sinners. Why is Christ Jesus our hope? Because he came into the world to save sinners. That's why. Now, friends, in case you're unaware of what the term sinner means, it simply means people who are living in rebellion against God. People living in rebellion against God. God is the one who created all things. He created us in his image, and we are called to be people who obey him, who please him, who honor him, who thank him. But the truth of the matter is, none of us obeys God as we ought. None of us pleases God as we ought. Lots of people ignore God rather than holding him up as the great king above all. And despite the fact that God gives us lots and lots of good things in life, we often fail to thank him for those things. That's what it means to be a sinner. And the Bible is very, very clear that all of us have sinned in those ways. But what did Christ Jesus come to save sinners from? Well, friends, he came to save us from the punishment we deserve for our sin. Again, we are obligated to obey God, to please him, to honor him, to thank him. And our failure to do so means we are deserving of punishment from God. We are deserving of what the Bible calls hell. But Jesus came into the world to save us from that punishment. And he did so by living the perfect life of obedience that we just cannot live. And on the cross, he died in our place and endured the hell that we all deserve to endure. Yes, the religious leaders of Israel and the Romans put Jesus to death, but what they did was totally in accordance with God's plan to save sinners. Jesus came into the world in order to die in our place. That was always God's plan. And he did that so we could be spared that punishment. He took it for us so we might be spared it. And the result of Jesus' death is that the pathway, the doorway, if you like, is now open for us to be able to have eternal life. Eternal life in the kingdom of heaven, which is where Jesus rules, with justice and righteousness, and where peace abounds. The kingdom of heaven where life lasts forever because death is no more. The kingdom of heaven where darkness is nowhere to be seen because things like sickness and terror and relationship breakdown and grief are no more. And what we are told is that this eternal life, the forgiveness of sins that is needed to have this eternal life, is available to us if we believe in Jesus. If we believe in Jesus. Now, believing in Jesus is much more than just acknowledging that he lived some 2,000 years ago, that he was born, that he did die and rise from the dead, although that includes that. But it's really accepting that Jesus has done for us that which we can't do for ourselves. We can't deal with the punishment that we deserve from God. We're simply not good enough. We can't pay the price. Jesus has paid it. We can't raise ourselves from the dead. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. And trusting in Jesus means we trust that not only are we forgiven, but that he will raise us and take us to be with him. I want to ask you a question which will help you to work out whether you actually do believe in Jesus or not. The question is this: do you have certainty that you would have eternal life with God if you were to die tonight? I hope that doesn't happen, by the way. But the key word in this question is certainty. And so the answer to this question is really yes or no. You either have certainty or you don't. I want to suggest to you that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, you have certainty. You have confidence that if you were to die tonight, that you will have eternal life. Indeed, friends, the great thing about being a Christian, indeed, I think the best thing about being a Christian, is knowing that because of all that Jesus has done, that it doesn't matter what happens to me now, I know that something better is coming. I know that for eternity, I will live with him under his just and righteous rule and enjoy peace with him. Christians have certainty about that because they trust in what Jesus has done and they trust that God will do what he has promised. If you lack that certainty and you want that certainty, please come and speak with me or speak with Ben. We would love to help you to know how to have that certainty. Because as we heard earlier on, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. Yes, we experience darkness when it comes to things like terror and health issues and relational issues or grief or the specter of death itself. But you see, the hope that Jesus offers gives us light at the end of the tunnel. And it helps us to actually deal with all of that darkness that we endure now. I'll tell you what, it'd be so hard to deal with darkness that we go through in life now if there wasn't that hope to come, wouldn't it? And that's why Christmas is a message of hope. Because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to provide a way for us to have eternal life, a life of total peace. That gives us great reason to have joy, friends.